I don't have a specific message for moms today, but I have a message that I believe will help moms to set an example before your family, before your children. And I do want to take this time to just say how much I loved my mother. She passed away at the age of 51. I was going off to Hong Kong at the time as a missionary, and I really, really miss her. But she passed a lot of things on to me. My mother was a woman of prayer, a woman of faith. She went through an awful lot in her life physically, and at the end had cancer and dealt with that, with bone cancer, till the end. But my mom, I learned an awful lot about my faith and in my walk with the Lord from her. And my only regret this morning is that my dear wife cannot be here, the mother to my children. And so she's home caring for Jason, and we're waiting for a text. Well, probably not a text, but probably a phone call any minute from our daughter-in-law to tell us whether we're grandparents yet. So this is really kind of a special Mother's Day weekend, long week for us as we anticipate some great things. And I just trust that this will be a special day for you as well. As we look at the text before us, again, this is not a Mother's Day message per se, but I believe you've probably gathered the theme throughout the service, that of faith. And we all need some encouragement to live by faith. As we think about our walk with the Lord, we come to Christ by faith, and then we live by faith. You know, we can't see the Lord. We don't have the advantage of having the Lord Jesus Christ performing miracles before us, but we do have His revelation of what He did, of who He is, so that we can trust and walk by faith. And prayer is vital to that relationship as we walk by faith. Follow along as I read, and we're going to back up a little bit to verse 12 so that we get the context, and then we'll go through verse 25. So follow along in the Word of God. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to find out if it had any fruit. And when He reached it, He found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then He said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And His disciples heard Him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As He taught them, He said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill Him, for they feared Him, because the whole crowd was amazed at His teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Verse 22, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Let's pray. Father, please be our instructor through your Holy Spirit. And may, as the Word of God is preached, may the Word be met with receptive hearts. Change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're following in your outlines, and I encourage you to do that so you'll stay awake this morning, number one is really setting the context of what we've talked about in the last week, what we did talk about in the last week. Number one, Jesus is disgusted with hypocrisy and outward show. As we looked at the clearing of the temple, we looked at the fig tree being cursed, we see there that Jesus cursed the fig tree not because he was ticked off. Some people look at this passage and say, Jesus was out of control. And see, it's okay to get angry. No, that's not the case here at all. Jesus was not out of control because he didn't have breakfast that morning. He was not out of control because he had a little bit of sleep. No, Jesus expected to find a fig tree filled with fruit. Because what we learned last week is that the figs came on before the leaves. And so here was a tree that was in full foliage. It was spectacular to see. In fact, it caught the Lord's attention. So he goes over to that tree expecting to have some small figs, even though they would be a little bit bitter to begin with. Wouldn't be the tastiest. They're not at its ripest point. Still, there would be an expectation to find fruit. But as the Lord approached the tree, he found nothing but leaves. It was showing off. It had great outward appearance, but no substance. This was really an illustration for his disciples of the Lord's condemnation on the religious system of the day. It's tied in very aptly with the temple cleansing that is just to follow. And so he's making a point. Here's this illustration, a showy tree with no substance, no really vitality at all. Oh, it seemed like it had life, but no substance. And so he cursed that tree. May you never bear fruit again, and actually cursed the tree. We see that later in verses 20 and 21. Well, he goes from that experience and he takes action. He goes to the temple and there he finds some very disturbing things. He had already taken note the night before, the day of the triumphal entry. It tells us in verses 1 through 11, he went through all of the hosannas, but he went into the temple and was greatly disturbed by what he saw. But he decided because it was late, he would come back the next day. And boy, the next day he came back with all kinds of vengeance. And he said, enough of this. He overturned the money changers' tables. Money was going everywhere. He shooed out the ones that were selling the animals in the courtyard. And he said, this place is devoted to prayer. You have turned it into nothing but a commercial place. You're merchandising. You're taking advantage of what God has set up and using it for your own purposes. And we learned last week that they were basically selling at an exorbitant rates for the animal sacrifices. They were taking advantage of the people who had come from distances and just to make money. So the Lord really was pronouncing judgment on the temple, the religious system, the nation of Israel, for their unbelieving spirit, their disobedience to God. And the tree and the temple just clarified and visualized for his disciples and other people around of his disgust with what was going on. Let me just add this, and I pointed this out last week. We have to be so careful nowadays. It is so easy to just come to church on Sunday morning. And maybe you came this morning because you wanted other people to think good of you. Maybe you came this morning because it's the expected thing to do. Well, I trust that the reason why we come is because it's from our hearts. We want to learn something. We want to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Because the people back then were just doing it for show. And how easy that is just to go through the motion, do it for show, and have no heart behind it. And God says, do it from the heart. Well, we find number two in the outlines, Jesus demonstrated his power. Jesus demonstrated his power. We see that throughout his whole life. Let me just rehearse a couple times when we saw that. Jesus healed the sick and the lame. We've preached about that over the last few months. Jesus gave sight to the blind. Can you imagine being blind from birth? And all of a sudden the Lord comes upon you in the crowd, singles you out, and gives you sight. That would be spectacular, wouldn't it be? I would love for my son to have the Lord Jesus Christ encounter him. You know, he's had cerebral palsy from birth, and we love his laughs, and we love his noises and the sounds he makes. But he's never talked to us. Wait until heaven. Boy, when he says something, I'm hoping it's something good he's going to say to me. But, Dad, why did you do that? You know, why did you treat me like... No, I'm just kidding. But I love him to pieces. But, you know, can you imagine what that was like to see the miracle of the healing of the sick and the lame and the blind given sight and the hearing to the deaf? He calmed the winds and the waves. He cast out demons. He raised the dead on three different occasions that we have recorded for us, maybe others. And Lazarus was only within the last week or two before the triumphal entry. So the Lord Jesus had demonstrated his power, but this was the most recent demonstration, the cursing of the fig tree. As I pointed out last week, a fig tree could grow to as high as 20 to 30 feet high and from 20 to 30 feet wide. That's a pretty good sized tree. That's bigger than any trees I have in my yard. I planted them 13 years ago and they're not that large yet. And I can't imagine what it would be like. The Lord curses it, and the next day they come across this tree, and Peter is astonished. Notice in verse 21. Well, let's start with 20. In the morning, as they went along, the disciples with the Lord, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said, "Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." I mean, there was immediate signs that this tree had no life anymore. It was dying. Peter was really fascinated with that. I'm kind of amazed as I try to think about this experience. Peter had seen all the things that the Lord had done, giving sight to the blind, etc. But something really intrigued him, and he said, "Lord, that's cool." It was almost like, "Come on, do it again." I don't know. There's more trees over there. Let's try it again. I don't know, but he was fascinated by the power. And number three in our outlines, Jesus directed the disciples in the matters of faith and prayer. I'm a little intrigued that all of a sudden, you know, that's Peter's response. He said, "Okay, Lord, isn't that cool? That's awesome." And he was waiting for the Lord to say something, you know, to follow up. "Well, yeah, Peter, you know what? You saw power there, but, you know, let me tell you about greater power than that in the resurrection." You know, you would think there would be discussions about his death or the resurrection and what's going to happen through that whole time. But the Lord Jesus just sort of bypasses all of that. And he gives some instructions related to faith and prayer. And number one in your outlines there under point number three, they needed to have faith in God. He right off the bat, instead of saying, "Yeah, let's talk about the fig tree. Or let's talk about the resurrection." No, he says, "Have faith in God." I must admit that throughout this week, I've wondered, why in the world did he give that reply at that particular time? Have faith in God. Have a deep-seated, consistent, ongoing confidence in God. In who he is, what he has said, have confidence in God. Why did he say that? I can only surmise, and again with some others and their thinking of this particular passage, commentators and the text. Jesus had been with these disciples for 3 years, over 3 years. They had seen him perform all these miracles. He had shown himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, God in flesh. When they needed something, who did they call? Not Ghostbusters. Okay. Who did they call? They called the Lord Jesus. When they needed something, he helped them. When they ran into a problem, Jesus solved their problem. I mean, they're out in the boat, and then these are fishermen who knew what they were doing. These were lifelong fishermen. And they're panicking. They're despairing. And the Lord Jesus is over there asleep. They wake him up and said, "Help us." And the Lord calms the waves, calms the wind, and just said, "Guys, relax. Trust me." When they're confused, he taught them. That was kind of nice to have the Lord Jesus at hand. But now he says, "Have faith in God." I think he's reminding them that shortly he's going to leave them. They're going to be left behind. He's going to be ascended. He will rise again, but he won't be with them any longer. And so faith is going to be very critical to them, and the matter of prayer as well. They were going to have to depend on God by faith and not by sight. The Lord Jesus was not there, so now they had to do it by faith. They were going to have to pay more attention to this matter. Remember when the Lord kept encouraging them to pray, what did they do? Fell asleep? That's kind of the same problem we have to this day, right? They set a good example for us. I mean, if you want to get to sleep, start praying. If something happens, it's just something about prayer that's difficult. It needs intensity. It needs, paying attention to what's going on. And so he's saying, men, have faith in God. This is the way to have full life, life to the fullest and rich and meaningful, to trust that the living God knows what he's doing. And boy, they were going to have faith over this next week. He knows what he's doing? Then why all this? The crucifixion, the mistreatment of the Lord in the way that they did. But they were going to have to, by faith, obey his commands. They were going to have to walk by faith, even though it was confusing and so much was unknown. Point number two, they needed to believe that God can do the impossible. And he uses an illustration here to show that particular point. Verse 23, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. What in the world does that mean? From where Jesus and his men were standing, you could probably see either see the Mount of Olives and the Dead Sea way off in the distance, or they were on the Mount of Olives and could see the distance, in the distance, the Dead Sea. The Lord was using an illustration right before their eyes, I believe, showing them that God can do the impossible. He was not giving a formula for them to say, okay, let's go out back and let's move that mountain. Let's see who's got the bigger faith. Okay, you know, and trying to go through all these mechanics and use these formulas and do it and manipulate the mountain. No, the Lord's not doing that. I think he's using hyperbole. So exaggerating in a sense to show, though, that God can do the impossible. He was also using a familiar Jewish proverb to teach them a deeply spiritual truth. The Jews commonly spoke of moving a mountain to refer to something that was impossible. We do that today. We say it in reverse. We say, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. You're making something bigger than what it really should be. Or, that's a mountain before us. We know what we're talking about when we use that kind of an illustration. It is a huge thing before us. That test, that job interview, that illness, it is a huge mountain before us. There are many situations in our life that appear hopeless. There are people that seem so lost, they'll never be saved. There are needs so great that they appear as if they will never be met. There are problems so big, it appears that we will never overcome them. But faith in God and in the promises found in his word allow us to believe that our God can do the impossible in our lives. Trust God to help you during those times. And the disciples were going to need to know that. Number two, the emphasis is on the object of our faith. God is mighty. God is great. God is the one who does the impossible. Have faith in God. And I believe that's also, it's relevant in the context because he's emphasizing, trust him, don't trust the religious system of your day. Don't trust the temple and its sacrifice, because look what's happened with them. They have just missed the boat. They're missing the boat. Nothing but show, going through the motions. Trust in God. He will never let you down. He will never lead you astray. God will never cheat you. Our trust is based on his track record. We looked in the Sunday School Hour about the fact that the nation of Israel needed to remember what God had done and deliverance from through the Red Sea. And they kept forgetting God's blessings, kept forgetting God's faithfulness. And that is our problem today. We keep forgetting what God has done before, and all of that is ground that has been laid so that we can trust him again for tomorrow's challenges. You must trust his power, but you must also trust his purposes and his plans. The emphasis, number three, is not on the bigness of our faith. Oh, you just need to have big faith. That's your problem. Your faith is not big enough. John MacArthur said this in his commentary. You hear all this stuff today about the faith movement, where it's your faith that has the power. That's not true, John MacArthur. He goes on to say this. That's a lie. Your faith has no power. Your words spoken in faith have zero power. That is a deception. God has all the power. Your faith is only a way to activate God's power within the framework of His purpose. In fact, you find throughout the disciples' time with the Lord that He's commending them, and He's saying, you know what? If you had just the faith of a mustard seed, you would see great things happen. He says, oh, you of little faith. Remember when Peter got out of the boat and he started going to the Lord? He all of a sudden started sinking as he looked at the waves and thought about what he was doing. He took his eyes off the Lord. And he said this to Peter. The Lord says, oh, you of little faith. Well, he had a little bit of faith, but boy, it sure helped him to step out there. But then he lost track and lost sight of the Lord. But it's not that we have just grandioso faith. It's having faith in a grandioso God. Number three, they needed to know that there are conditions to successful results in prayer. There are conditions. I think sometimes you look at a passage like this and too many preachers and too many people have taken this and said, wow, here's a blank check. I can do anything I want. I just name it and claim it. I can have it. I want a new car. Woo! I want a new house. Yeah! Why didn't I get it? Well, you didn't have big enough faith. You just need to name it and claim it. If you just send in this prayer cloth off to this ministry, they'll send it back, they'll touch it, and they'll whatever, you know, and wow, you can have it. No, that's not what it's all about. This is not a blank check for anything you want. God is not a genie in a bottle, folks, that will give you every wish. He doesn't jump at your every request. There are some conditions, and He deals with the first one. Don't doubt. Believe. Don't doubt. You know, I've heard some people kind of come to the Lord, and they've prayed as if, you know what, God, I think You can do it. You know, I want You to pray for this. This is a huge thing in my life. But I really don't think You can. But you know, when I'm praying, I'm doing my duty. I mean, they just approach God as if He really can't do anything, but they're going through the motions, they're praying, they're doing what they're supposed to do. But they have no confidence that their God can help them. Don't expect God to act on your behalf if you are doubting like that. Come to God in full faith and say, God, I believe You can do it. Now, at the same time, I want to remind you, His timing may be different from ours. He may not answer tomorrow. He might not answer next week. Maybe His delays are to help grow you up a little bit and to have you persevere in faith. So just because He doesn't answer according to our timetable, it doesn't mean that God is unable. It means God is teaching us a lesson. Trust His ways. Don't doubt. Just because God doesn't do it the way we expect, it doesn't mean we should doubt Him. We need to trust Him that He has something better. When we have that job interview, when we have that test that we don't do quite as well or whatever, or doesn't end out as much as what we wanted, maybe God has something better. I've learned that through my life. Yeah, I've not lived more than 52 years. Well, a couple days. But you know what? I've learned a lot in those 52 years, that when God denies something or says no in some area, He's got something better. And so we need to trust Him, not doubt Him. I believe also there's a condition. If we're harboring sin in our life, get rid of it. How do I gather that from this passage? He talks about verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will forgive you your sins. I think the point is, if you have some unforgiven sin in your life, if you have some sin that is tucked away and you're harboring that in your life, don't expect God to answer your prayers. Psalm 51 tells us that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I harbor sin in my life, God will not hear our prayers. If we're living in known sin, confess it. Don't expect God to do your every bidding if we're willfully disobeying Him. If we have a bad attitude, if we've just cursed out someone, if we've just cut off someone and reveled in it, if we've just told somebody off on the phone and then we go to prayer, don't expect God to answer that prayer. Go to Him in humility and take care of that. In fact, it tells us in several places, if we're in the middle of worship and we realize that we have something against a brother, what does it say? Leave your worship and go take it. Take care of it. Don't be like the hypocrites. So if we have knowingly offended someone, call them, ask for their forgiveness, then go to your prayer closet. There are other scriptures. You know, this is not the only passage that addresses this matter. We have other scripture that tells us we need to pray according to His will. And also, we need to pray not for selfish purposes. Lord, I want this. Give me that. Give me this. Because that'll make me look good. Well, we won't tell the Lord that, you know, but that's what we're thinking. I need that. I need this. 1 John 5:14 says this, "This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His," what? "To His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of Him. If we ask in His will, we will receive what we ask. If you ask according to consume it on our own lusts, you will not receive it." James 4 says that, and other places. So, folks, as we see this, this is not a blank check to do whatever we want, but to seek His will, to not doubt, to not harbor sin in our life and expect God to jump at our every whim, but to have faith in our God, even when we don't understand what's going on, even while we can't see His working and understand it all, we need to trust Him through prayer. Let me conclude with these few thoughts. Do you think the disciples got the point of this message? I think they did. When you look at the book of Acts, you see the church on its knees. And you see the power of God in response to their prayers. I believe these men and then the other followers that joined their ranks in the early chapter of Acts, it tells us some unbelievable things. In fact, you can just turn there with me real quickly and we'll end with a few more thoughts. Acts chapter 2, it's unbelievable what God was doing in their midst. And it tells us there in chapter 2 at the end of the chapter and in many other places, but this is just a sampling. Tells us in verse 42, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to" what? "Prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Some were even selling their properties to help meet the needs of others. They were not thinking of just themselves. Every day they continued to meet together in the courtyards. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with gladness and sincere hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." God was doing a miraculous work. God was saving souls. People's lives were being changed in response, I believe, to their faith and to their trust in their God. My question for you today, I've got 3 points in conclusion. Have you trusted God for salvation? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with your life? As you look at the Word of God, you can't trust your life to anyone else quite like you can trust it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him for your salvation. He's the only one who can forgive you of your sins, who can give you new life. We can't do it in ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right with God. We need to trust Him for salvation. Second, are you trusting Him to do the impossible in your situation? I don't know your situation, your particular needs this morning, but how about that job? The finances for that schooling? Your marriage? That huge financial burden that's weighing over your head. Mom, maybe dealing with that difficult or wayward child. The challenge of today's message is to step out by faith and trust your God for the impossible. Will you do that? Will you trust Him for your situation? God may not remove the mountain, but He'll help you through it, through the mountain, or around the mountain, or over the mountain. Third, are you going to go to God in prayer with a clean heart? With a clean heart. Don't expect God to answer your prayers if you're living in disobedience. He won't bless you until you have a clean heart, until you put away your selfishness and your sinfulness. He longs to bless us. He longs to meet our needs. But He wants us to draw near with a clean heart. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I love You. I thank You for Your patience with me when I get off track. I thank You for the love that You've poured out on my behalf. And may today, Father, my life as well as each one here, we determine to walk by faith and not by sight. May we trust You and obey Your word fully. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.